If you are a first-time guest with us, we weren't supposed to be here. We were supposed to be at the lake, but we're glad you're here. We got rained out, and here we are. Since the beginning of August, we have been studying through the book of Galatians, and we have been reminded time and time again, just over and over again, that nothing else matters and no one else matters except Jesus. We were instructed over this previous series that Jesus is far more than a get-out-of-jail-free card, that the gospel is the full story of Jesus revealed from the very beginning of time until creation is fully and finally restored, that Jesus is the beginning, the middle, and the end of everything. It's simply just Jesus. And so today we've sung the words, "In the morning, when I rise, and when I come to die, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, just give me Jesus." We've sung that we stand alone on Christ the solid rock, and that all other foundations that we might try to build our lives upon are sinking sand. Last Sunday, Justin reintroduced us to the Gospel of John, and he and I talked a little while back about kind of rethinking the preaching plan, and especially in light of Galatians, and that we just kind of had decided, yeah, let's spend some time with Jesus. And the thing about the Gospels, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I don't know, if you're like me, I find these books challenging, maybe for a slightly different reason than you think. The problem I run into is I know these stories really well. I grew up in the church. I knew all the Bible stories with the felt boards and all that stuff. And if I'm honest, because I've heard them so often and read them so often, that sometimes I rush through them, finding myself settling for knowing about Jesus rather than sitting with him and abiding in him. And so consider this for a moment. Jesus invites us to be with him. The very Word who was with God and was God, the Word who spoke over the darkness and brought light to the empty void, it is he who invites you to sit and be with him. He invites you to do more than just accept the free gift of forgiveness of sin and redeeming you before God. He invites you to know him and be known by him. Don't blow past that statement. The Creator invites you to know him and be known by him. So this morning as we begin, I want to ask you to ask yourself, what did I mean when I sang, "Give me Jesus"? Give me Jesus to fix my life? Give me Jesus to cover my anxiety or my sorrow? Or give me Jesus so I can be happy and have a better chance of a health? Give me Jesus so I can avoid eternal suffering? Or did you mean you can take everything I have and everyone I know, but give me Jesus, because Jesus is enough? So it's our hope and our prayer that you'll lean in over these next weeks and months as we navigate whatever lies ahead of us and simply be with Jesus. Allow his life and his teaching to wash over you. Allow the words of the Word to shape you, to mold you, to convict you, and to recreate you into Jesus's image. Let's pray as we begin. Father, you invite us, and we are so unworthy. But we thank you for seeing us in our sinful state, and that your love penetrated the darkness that we might find the light. And that light is a life, and that life is Jesus. So Lord, as we continue in the Gospel of John today, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds, that you would guide our thoughts, that you would speak to us, that we would not rush through this, but that we might hear from you today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, we're in John chapter 1, starting with verse 19. As we talked about last week, the first 18 verses are kind of the setup for this entire account of the Apostle John's gospel. We're also introduced to John, the person in the narrative, not the apostle slash author John, but the John we call the Baptist, not because he was a member of a Baptist church, but that's fine. You guys are cool. But he got that name because he was baptizing people out in the wilderness area around Judea, and that's where we find him today. So if you're in with me, just follow along, starting with verse 19. Now this was John, that's the Baptist, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Well, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Well, why then do you baptize if you're not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." And this all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. One thing you'll notice, especially early on in this part of John the Baptist's ministry, is that he spends a lot of his time letting people know who he is not. He wants to be clear that he is not the Messiah. And we're told of this envoy of people from Jerusalem, the Jewish leaders, who these are what we talked about last week, one of the four main characters that John kind of uses throughout the gospel. But his language here is this is the group of Jewish leaders who would ultimately oppose Jesus, but that's later. But for now, there's this elite group of leaders who were running things back in Jerusalem. And they got wind of some sort of religious disturbance taking place in the desert region, and they were wanting to investigate what was going on. And this is good, healthy things. You want to, if you start hearing things, you want to check it out, make sure it's on the up and up. Well, John the Baptist was gaining a following, and so they went to do this inspection and report back to the other leaders who this man was. And this phrase he said, where John the Apostle writes what John the Baptist said, "He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, 'I am not the Messiah.'" That always makes me smile a little bit, because John the Apostle was making it clear very much up front that there was no mistaking what John the Baptist's stance was. You can almost hear when John the Baptist is asked, "Are you the Messiah?" He's like, "Oh, no, 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 I'm not the, no, let's be clear, guys. I am not the Messiah. I am not him. Mm-mm, no way," right? But you look at John the Baptist, and he certainly resembled the prophets of the Old Testament. He wore strange clothes, lived in strange places, ate strange food, and brought with him a strange message. And so they needed to get to the bottom of things, and they brought this matter to a head so that John could be corrected, or if he resisted, he could be marginalized and brought down, undermining his influence. So these are the questions. Who are you? Are you the Messiah? No. Emphatically, no. Are you Elijah? I'm not. Are you the prophet? No, no. As a side note, fun if you're an Old Testament person, we all are, but they didn't ask him if he was a prophet. That little word, "a," is distinct. They asked him if he was the prophet. They were asking him if he was the prophet Moses spoke about, completely missing the point that the prophet Moses spoke about was in fact the Messiah, the one and the same. But That's for a fun study some other time. So then they say, well, then who are you? What do you have to say about yourself? And I'll tell you, John was far more patient than me. I would want to say, who am I? Well, you were sent by the religious leaders. I was sent by God. I'll tell you who I am. I'm the last of the Old Testament prophets. My birth was foretold to my father by an angel. The Holy Spirit empowered me for this mission while I was still in the womb. And the Son of God is eventually going to call me the greatest man to ever walk the face of the earth. That's who I am. I'm sorry, who are you again? But he doesn't, because he's far better than me. Rather, he points them back to the words of the prophet Isaiah. I'm the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the ways for the Lord. He says clearly, I'm not the Messiah. I'm simply a signpost to point to him. So as I was studying and reading and praying in preparation for this morning, I asked myself the questions that were poised to John the Baptist. And before there's any confusion, don't get me wrong, I don't think for any second that someone would confuse me for the Messiah or accuse me of claiming to be. But I began to ask myself, am I the Messiah? And you can't see it in my notes, but I used a lowercase m there on the word Messiah because I'd never say I was the promised one. But if I can be honest with you, sometimes I act as though I am the Messiah, a savior, a liberator, the only one who can solve something or bring about change. And often when a problem arises, an obstacle appears or a challenge is set before me, I jump into action. I start workshopping solutions and I forget myself. I get lost because I've stopped being what I'm supposed to be, and I've substituted myself into a role I was never meant to take on alone. And if I can be honest with you, I think you do the same thing as well, because we're not all that different. We stand here among the ruins of a fallen world, longing for things to be made right, but it's not you who gets to make that right, and it's not me. See, when we find ourselves in the wilderness moments, our instinct is to take control of whatever we can. We white-knuckle it. We force our way through into calmer, greener pastures. But John, well, he willingly walked into the wilderness so that others might see and experience a living God, ever present among the dry and dusty places. We're called to wait. We're called to wait upon the Lord. We are to be a signpost of the only one worthy, the only one who can save and restore. We are simply to point to the true Messiah. And John the Baptist shows us the way. Listen, I'm just the voice of one out here in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. I'm just a signpost pointing you in the right direction. You may be familiar with Rich Mullins and his music that just shaped the Christian music industry and many lives. He, from what I hear, he actually performed here at Kennelsville Christian early to mid-1980s. But in 1997, he died tragically. His life and career ended very abruptly with no warning. But I wanted to share with you something his biographer wrote. Rich Mullins stood upon a hill among castle ruins in Ireland. His friend and photographer, Ben Pearson, was standing below. Ben called out, "Hey, lift up your arms." And so Rich raised his arms to shoulder level, making a cross, and said, you mean like Jesus? And Ben yelled up, "No, lower." And so Rich dropped his arms just a little bit. And suddenly Ben saw something that he did not expect. From a distance, Rich looked like an arrow pointing toward the sky. Ben yelled out, "You look like an arrow, man. An arrow pointing in the right direction." And he snapped the picture. It would be the final picture of the final photo shoot for Rich and Ben. But it was more than a picture. It was a summation of a person's life, a symbol that said more about who he was than mere words can. Rich Mullins was a man who stood among the ruins. The ruins created by his own faults and failings, the ruins that resulted from the ravages of time, but in the midst of the ruins, he pointed to heaven, to the God who bundles our brokenness and heals our wounds. May that be said of us. As we gather together and leave our times together, as we spread out into our community and beyond, that the people would only remember me. They would only remember you as signposts, as arrows pointing to heaven. But we've got to know, we don't become arrows by walking around with our eyes fixed on just what lies in front of us. In order to point others to Him, for our lives to be testimonies of who He is and what He's done, we have to behold Him. We must know Him through His Word and think on His goodness. In order to point towards Him, we have to know His voice and be able to recognize His ways. And we can only do that from being in His presence. Verse 29 picks up. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but he is the reason I came baptizing with water, was that he might be revealed to Israel." So John is back out there the very next day, again pointing to Jesus. This time was different, though. See, the Old Testament prophets, they pointed to Jesus from a distance. John the Baptist saw Jesus and pointed directly to him. All the prophets carried the same message, and John's was no different. It's not me, it's him. And this day was different because John looks up from his work and sees Jesus walking toward him. And don't miss this by reading, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." No. "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Guys, pay attention. It's him. It's not me. It's him. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. Pay attention. I told them it wasn't me. And look, here he comes. Not me, but him. I mean, John knew Jesus. They were cousins after all, but he himself said, "Well, I didn't know he was him, but now I do. This is it. This is the moment." Think about the questions the religious leaders were asking of John. "Are you the Messiah? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet?" But notice what the religious leaders never asked. They never asked John if he was the Lamb of God. They asked him if he was the Messiah or a famous prophet, but not the Lamb. And you kind of wonder, is that because they were looking for something other than a Lamb? They were hoping for a prophet or a king, not a Lamb. See, prophets, they offer severe warnings for the disobedient and for those who seek to oppress God's people. Kings ruled and fought and overcame nations and conquered empires. But lambs? What's a lamb got? A lamb has nothing to offer. But John says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John knew about sacrificial lambs. His father was a priest. And John no doubt witnessed lambs being sacrificed at the temple. These were done twice daily, once in the morning and once in the evening. And every faithful Jewish boy or girl would know and celebrate annually the Passover feast, reminding the faithful people of their freedom from slavery in Egypt because of the sacrificial lamb's blood that was covering their doorposts. Because of the blood of the lamb, they were brought out of slavery in Egypt. And John knew something that the religious leaders missed. That Passover, that was about him. Not about you, not about me, it's about him, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Because before the king would ascend to his throne, he must first lie down on the altar. Before he would come as a conquering leader, he must first become a crucified lamb. All the religious leaders were interested in was seeing the Lion of Judah. And he did come, but he came first as the Lamb of God. In Revelation 5, you briefly glimpse the worship of Jesus in heaven, and we hear this. the lion from the tribe of Judah has conquered. But then your eyes turn and you see not a lion, but a lamb standing, yet looking as if it had been slaughtered. And bowing around him are all the people, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Jesus conquered sin, death, and hell by sacrificing himself as our substitute. He was a lamb offered by God for your sin and for mine. And so as we turn our hearts and our minds to communion, as we wrap up this 24 hours committed to prayer and fasting, as we behold the Lamb of God, may this feast we partake in, this little cup and this little piece of bread, be but a foreshadow of the great wedding feast of the Lamb. I'm going to pray, and then the deacons are going to pass out the elements, and then I'm going to ask you to hold them so we can take them together. Worthy is the Lamb. May that ever be on our lips and in our hearts. Or may we never look to anyone or anything else for hope. May we not look to a king or another any other human being to bring about your kingdom. Or may we, in these next few moments, just be still and feast this shadow of the feast that you've promised that will come when you make all things new. So Lord, in these moments, we just thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the Lamb who was slain. We praise him with all honor and all glory. In Jesus' name, amen.